Last week at the McBee's small group, some of you were there. You remember that Barry asked us to think about our most memorable meal. And in the little group that Sarah and I were a part of, we laughed because she knew exactly where I was going with my most memorable meal. It was the night that I proposed to her, and we went to this great restaurant in downtown San Diego called Mr. A's at the top of a high-rise building kind of overlooking the city. Do you have a memorable meal that you can remember? Something that imprinted itself on your taste buds, perhaps? Something that you still recall, a fantastic occasion, a food, a dish that was overwhelming? One of the things that I remembered as we were talking about that meal was other fantastic meals that I've had. A few years ago, I got to eat at an authentic Cuban restaurant in Miami and just had a meal of my life. The pitchers of mojitos probably helped that night. A fancy steak dinner at one of the historic steakhouses in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. I also thought about my grandmother's gumbo recipe, which she had passed down through our family. And now my sister and I trade her pot, her gumbo pot. It goes back and forth between our houses so that we can make her recipe. I don't know enough to be a real foodie, but what I do know about food is it takes real food to imprint itself on my taste buds. It takes natural ingredients. It takes the skill of a chef. It takes heart and soul to marry those things together into food that will last for me. One of the curses of our age, however, is that it is cheap and easy to make fake food. A shot of calories that's only intended to keep you going one or two more steps. Food that has been processed beyond all recognition of its previous form. Food that was infused with enough salt and sugar to activate every addictive center in our brain and make us long for more. Maybe some of you saw the documentary a few years ago from Morgan Spurlock, Supersize Me. He spent 30 days filming himself, telling this story, 30 days eating nothing but what could be ordered off of a McDonald's menu. You can imagine what happened next. He gained 25 pounds in 30 days. He developed heart palpitations. He was diagnosed with depression. He was urged by his doctors and by his loved ones to stop eating fake food and instead to eat real food, true food. They were afraid that as he made this movie, he was going to die. Fascinatingly, one of the scenes in the movie is he's in the rut of depression. He doesn't know what to do. The only thing that he can think will get him out of his depression is if he goes back to McDonald's to eat another hamburger. The very food that was killing him, he saw as life-giving. That's the problem with fake food. It creates a hunger that it can never satisfy. We long for nourishment, but the food that we ingest kills us. Friends, what is true physically is also true spiritually. In verses 32 and 33, Jesus describes himself as the true bread who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. In verse 55, Jesus says that his flesh is true food. His blood is true drink. Now, if Christ is true food, true bread, true drink, then there must be something else out there, something false that competes with Jesus for our attention, that promises us sustenance that Jesus can't provide. So the question that I want us to consider this morning is really a reworking of verse 27. Jesus complains that his audience, the crowd, is looking for food that will not endure. And the question that I want you to wrestle with this morning is this: am I eating food that endures to eternal life, Or have I supersized my spiritual diet? Am I feasting on Christ, or am I killing myself with spiritual fast food? Now, this passage that we just read, this long passage, hangs together with what we've been studying the last 2 weeks. Maybe you noticed in verse 22, on the next day. Yesterday was 2 weeks ago, as we looked at this passage, the feeding of the 5,000. And last night was 1 week ago, when Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, walking on the water. Today is now this passage, John chapter 6, starting in verse 22. The crowd that had been fed by Jesus is gone in search of Jesus. Doesn't know where Jesus is. Saw the one boat that had been on the shore. Saw the disciples get in the boat, shove off. Noticed that Jesus was not there. So they are in search of Jesus. And they get into their own boats that have crossed over from Tiberias. And now they are on the hunt for Jesus. And they track him down, interestingly, in a synagogue. Did you notice that in verse, all the way down in verse 59, at the very end? John says that Jesus is saying all these things while he's teaching in a synagogue in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was a sort of home base for Jesus. His childhood home was in Nazareth, but Capernaum, as an adult, becomes kind of his ministry center there in Galilee. And this synagogue shows up several times in the Gospels. This synagogue is the one that the centurion's a servant. The centurion, Jesus heals his servant. The centurion helped to build that synagogue. He cast out a demon from that synagogue. So this synagogue is a place of Jesus' kind of center of his teaching. It's part of his hometown. And what we see here is an image that we're supposed to understand is common of Jesus. He is sitting and he is teaching. Very often we think of Jesus out wandering the streets, sitting on the hillside, teaching the crowds. Here we have a different picture. He's sitting in his home church, for instance, teaching the crowd. But it's a really weird sermon. It's an odd situation, because as Jesus is teaching, the crowd keeps interrupting him. They ask questions of him. It's kind of like if one of you kind of raised your hand, and I was like, oh, now what should I do? They call out questions. They begin arguing with Jesus. That would be very awkward. Now, Jesus, of course, knows what the real problem is. He says, look at verse 26. He says, "You are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Jesus essentially says, you're not interested in me. You're not interested in my teaching. You had your fill of bread yesterday, and now you've come back to me looking for another fix. Folks, this is the best indication that we have that we are not eating true food if we are like this crowd. Are we constantly looking for the next fix? Are we constantly looking for the next thing that will help us get along a little bit more? Take another step forward in our life. See, there's a food that satisfies us. There's a food that endures. There's a food that gives life. And then there's food that passes so quickly through our system that we are more famished after eating it than we were before. Ask yourself, what does my life look like right now? Am I constantly chasing about trying to find the next thing that will give me significance? Am I constantly looking for the next thing that will give me meaning? Am I always casting my eyes about looking for the thing that will bring me happiness? Friends, if you're restless, if you're uneasy, if you're dissatisfied, it may mean that your menu is off. Way back in 2005, the New England Patriots quarterback, Tom Brady, sat down for an interview with 60 Minutes. And the interviewer began listing all of Brady's accomplishments. He said, "Tom, you've won 3 Super Bowl titles." He's up to 6 now, I know, but you know, that was ancient history. "You've won 3 Super Bowl titles. You've been the most valuable player 2 times. Your wife is a supermodel. You are a multimillionaire. How does it feel? And Brady's response was telling. He said, "Why do I still think there's something greater out there for me? It's got to be more than this. I mean, this isn't it. This can't be all that it's cracked up to be." The reviewer is shocked. The interviewer is shocked. He doesn't expect this. So he asks Tom, he says, "Well, what's the answer?" And with a plaintive look in his eyes, Tom Brady looked at this reporter and he says, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." Are you dissatisfied? Are you looking for something that you can't find? Do you echo those words from Tom Brady? "I wish I knew what it was that would finally feed my hunger." Folks, the answer to our dissatisfaction is Jesus, the true bread from heaven, the true food, the true drink. Now, what does Jesus mean when he uses those descriptive phrases? He's talking about himself, of course. He's talking about himself, his work, everything that he has taught, everything that he has done. And he says in verse 35 that if you believe me, if you trust in me, if you put your hope not in yourself but in me, then you will never hunger or thirst. Folks, when we worship Jesus, our soul hunger, our soul thirst is satisfied. This is what St. Augustine was getting at with his famous prayer. "Our hearts, O God, are restless until they find their rest in thee." Now, this doesn't mean that we'll never struggle or doubt, does it? It doesn't mean that our lives will always be easy. But it does help us to define the difference that we see. The difference we see, some people who face hardship and calamity with a quiet grace, with trust in God, while other people seem to be blown off course by the slightest bit of wind. They see their faith come crashing down around you. Why is there that difference? I dare say that one person is feasting on Christ. They're finding their hope in Christ. They're finding their confidence in Christ. They're finding their identity in what he has done. But the other is eating and drinking spiritual junk food, trying to find hope in a shifting circumstance of life, trying to find identity in how other people perceive them, trying to find their confidence in their own health, in their job, in their bank account, in their relationships. Look at verse 37. Verse 37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." The person who's feeding on Christ reads that verse and their mind is blown. They say, "I am a gift. I'm a gift from the Father to the Son. My confidence is such that I will never be cast away." How would Jesus throw away a gift from his own Father? And that gives them confidence. That identity trumps every other challenge that they face in their life. It doesn't stop life from happening, but it gives them perspective. It gives them the ability to cry out to God in faith, knowing that he will answer them. But the other person, the person who isn't feasting on Christ, they're like this crowd in this story. They question Jesus. "How come you haven't given me what I think I need? How come you don't seem to come through for me in the ways that I want you to?" And that leads to grumbling against Jesus. "I'm not sure that you really are who you say you are. Maybe you're not as powerful as you say you are," until finally that person settles into unbelief. They wash their hands of the whole thing. They turn their back on the promises of God. When Jesus speaks of himself as true bread, as true food, as true drink, when he says that he was given for the life of the world, he's telling us something about ourselves. Yes, he's speaking about himself, but he's also saying, you were made to be in fellowship with me. Look at verse 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Folks, you were made to be in fellowship with God. And until you know that your life is tied up in Jesus' life, until you know that you are identified with Jesus, you will cast about seeking out anything and everything that will give you that identity. But you will discover that everything else is vanity. A couple of years ago, the comedian Jim Carrey was on stage during the Golden Globe Awards. He was there to present the best motion picture in comedy. And you can imagine how Jim Carrey would stand up and talk about this, right? He begins this monologue. He says, well, good evening. I am two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey. You know, when I sleep at night, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I'm two-time Golden Globe winner Jim Carrey, trying to get some well-needed shut-eye. And when I dream, I don't dream just any old dream. No, sir, I dream about being three-time Golden Globe winning actor Jim Carrey. And the camera pans out to the audience, and everybody's laughing. And I wonder how many of them missed what Jim Carrey said next. He says, because then I would be enough. It would finally be true. And I could stop this terrible search for what I know ultimately won't fulfill me. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah asked the people of God, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And why do you labor for that which will not satisfy? In Christ, we already have what we need. In Christ, we already possess absolute forgiveness, ultimate acceptance, and perfect love. Do you see the perfect or the present tense in verse 54? Whoever feeds on my flesh, whoever drinks my blood, they have eternal life. That's what we have to remember. That's the truth that we must hold on to when the temptation is to put on our stretchy pants and drive through the fast food lane of our soul. We already have what we need if we belong to Jesus. We already have what we long for if we believe his promises. Folks, have you eaten this bread? Have you feasted on Christ and all of his benefits? The key to embracing that reality is one word: faith. You see it over and over in this passage. In verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Verse 35, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, whoever believes shall never thirst. Verse 40, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. When we believe in Jesus, we are doing more than merely giving intellectual assent to a set of doctrines or to a historical event. When we believe, we are united to Christ. His life becomes our life. When you eat a piece of bread, what happens to that bread? It breaks down, right? It gets soggy in your mouth. You swallow it and it's destroyed. It's no longer bread. Friends, it's the same with Jesus. When you believe in him, he gives you himself. He is destroyed so that we might have life. Do you believe that's what Jesus did for you? Do you believe that's your most important identity? That's the knowledge that gives you life. Friends, having given us Himself, when we turned to Him in faith the first time, He promises to give Himself to us when we gather in faith every week at this table. We're here, the signs and the seals of His body and of His blood are set out for us. He gave Himself once for the life of the world. Now He invites us to enjoy the benefits of His sacrifice at this sacred banquet. True food, true drink, a feast for our souls, given so that we might have life. Let us pray. Oh, Father, forgive us for being tempted by every flashing neon sign that promises cheap, easy food. Forgive us for slowly killing our souls as we search for meaning and significance, hope and happiness outside of Jesus. Forgive us and fix our eyes on the table that is spread, filled with fine food and fine drink, signs and seals of Christ's own work for us. Feed us. Feed us till we want no more. Feed us till our souls are filled. Feed us so that we in turn can feed the world. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.